For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. This letter of Colossians begins with a prayer of Paul. And Paul prayed this prayer for this church. He says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it." Well, excuse me, I just want to read the first four verses. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love which you have with all the saints." Paul loved the churches. Paul loved Christians. And Paul prayed with passion for this church that he has written to. And we find the content of Paul's prayer. What was his burden? What was the prayer that he brought for this church? We see it in verse 9 of chapter 1. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," that is their faith and their walk in Christ, "we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power." Paul prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, with a purpose, with a goal. And if you want to know what your purpose is as a Christian, then read verse 10. "To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, to bear fruit in every good work, and increase in the knowledge of God." These should be like little highlights on a calendar, goals that we set. These are things, spiritual attainments that we want to reach. And Paul prayed. But to live this type of life is not without its difficulties and frustrations, because we're still people of sin. And what we need is strength to persevere. And that's why, in continuing in Paul's prayer, Paul prayed that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience. The Christian life should be a life lived. It's a labor. It's a war. It's a passion. It's a focus. It takes perseverance and strength from God. Yet it should be done with joy. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What a picture. What a picture of the Christian life. This whole letter of Colossians is built, I believe, around this prayer. That's why I repeat this over to you as I'm preaching through this letter of Colossians. God, but how do we get in there, and what is it? What's it look like? And the first thing we see is that God has accomplished and will accomplish our salvation and new life through Jesus Christ. He says in verse 13, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness." God rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, and he transferred us in the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, that's in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And who is this Christ? Who is this Christ whose kingdom God has brought us into? Who is this Christ that has we in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins? Who is he? Well, Paul says in this letter of the Colossians, he's the incomparable Christ. Who is the Son of God? If you were to read through the rest of chapter 1 and 2, you'd find out he is the image of the invisible God. If you see Christ, you see God. He is the creator of all things, both in heaven and on earth. In Christ, the Son of God, he holds all things together. This Christ, the Son of God, is the head of the church. He is God's way of peace and reconciliation. It is through Christ that God is going to transform the fallen world and creation and man and women and boys and girls. He's transforming them to a goal, to a time in history. When Christ in his mission, this great Son of God, is going to present to God the Father a peoples beyond number of all nations and kingdoms and tribes and tongues. He's going to present them to God blameless and spotless and without wrinkle to live in the eternal kingdom forever. He is the incomparable Christ, but not only is he incomparable, he is all-sufficient. Paul in this letter says, not only is the Christ the incomparable one, the very Son of God, God himself, but Christ is also the all-sufficient Christ. That's why he says in chapter 2 and verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you're going to pursue anything in life, in growth, in to be able to serve the living God, you need Christ, because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And also, he said, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In him you have been made complete. You've been made complete. He is all sufficient. Now, in this church, and the reason for this prayer and this letter is because false teachers had come in. And these false teachers had crept into the church and were pulling the people away. These teachers were taking their eyes off of the incomparable, all-sufficient Christ. A people who wanted to live this life out, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to praise him in all respects, to bear fruit in every good work, to have knowledge of God, to persevere, to keep moving steadfastness and love. These people had their eyes focused on Christ, but these new teachers come in and say, no, no. We know the war is hard. We know the walk is hard. We have a secret. And they pull their eyes away from Christ. To what? To what? Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. He says in chapter 2 and verse 8. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by the fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. If you have died with Christ to the elementary prince of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, which refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with commandments and teaching of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. But get this, they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. When it comes to living the Christian life, to overcome the flesh and sin and to live for God, the world does not have the answer. Not even the religious world. Christ alone is sufficient. He is the answer. The way to grow is to hold fast to the head. And that's what Paul says. He says that. He says in verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. He says no. In verse 19, hold fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If we are going to live a life worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, attaining to steadfastness and love, we need to hold fast to the head, to the incomparable Christ, and keep our eyes focused on Him. And that brings us to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's bringing their eyes back now to where they should be. The false teachers were taking their eyes away from Christ. But now, Paul is redirecting them, getting their focus back in again. I just got some new glasses. And I have bifocals. And every time you get new glasses with bifocals, if anybody's ever experienced that, you have to learn how to focus all over again. Because you see crazy little places, you look in your glasses and everything's all out of warp and woof, you know. And your eyes get trained quickly. We need to focus. So having refuted the doctrinal and practical errors of the false teachers, Paul now is ready to guide the Christian church how to live out this life daily with one another. So he reminds them, first of all, of their new identity and the new environment in which they live. That's what he says in chapter 3, verse 1, part A. Therefore, you have been raised up with Christ. That's an identity and an environment that we're going to flesh out here in a minute. He tells him to keep seeking the things above. And in a parallel statement, he says, set your minds on things above. We'll work that out next time I speak. And lastly, he gives the motivation to continue day by day practice is to live through the gospel. Here's what he says. Let's read it again. Therefore, this is our identity and our new environment. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and then this two imperatives, keep seeking the things above, and then where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and the second imperative, set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. And motivation, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with Him in glory. And that's what we're going to work out in the next little while. But not all today. Today, I want to look at just part A. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Now, when we look at Christ, we say raised up with Christ. So we know something happened to Christ. And when you read the gospel, if you're not a Christian, you open your Bible and you go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you find the story of Jesus. And the book that they wrote, each book has an ending. And in the ending of every book, Jesus died. Not only did Jesus die, He was crucified on a cross. They took Him down from the cross. They put Him in a grave. But Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He rose from life. He rose up from the grave. He walked around the earth, appeared to over 500 people, appeared to His apostles, and then He ascended up into heaven, and even now He is seated at God's right hand. Christ came into our world. He was born. He died. He was buried. He rose, and he ascended. Paul says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, we know what happened to Christ. Let's work backwards, say what happened to us. The opposite of being raised up, well, it's not really an opposite, but it points to something. If you're raised up, that means you were dead. For Christ to be raised up from the grave, from the dead, he had to be dead. For you to be raised up with Christ, what's the logic say? You had to be dead. You had to be dead. Paul says that, and we've said this over and over again, and you've heard this verse. Hopefully you have it memorized by now. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the principality of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You were dead. You said, well, I wasn't dead. I have relatives who have died. I can go to a cemetery and see people who have died. But I'm alive on this earth. And Paul says, that's your deadness. You're dead. What does death look like? Well, we know what it looks like when your body expires. But deadness, you're still dead when you're alive. And I gave a title, and apparently it became a famous TV series. I didn't even know it. The Walking Dead. And that's exactly who we are. When you look out into the world, we're looking at a world of the walking dead. People who are walking according to the course of the world, following the highway of life, are people who are the walking dead. And why are they dead? Because we live by the lust of our flesh. We indulge the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we push God away. We deny him. We sin against God. We don't keep his laws. We reject the knowledge of God because it's in us. And we push it all away. We repress the truth, suppress the truth. It says we are all children of wrath, even as the rest. We are walking dead, not only in our life, but if you were God looking down, and it says so in the Bible, in Genesis 6, verse 5, God looked down on everything he had made. And he looked at man, and he looked at their heart, and he saw the intent and the imagination of their heart was on evil continually. And it grieved God that he had made man. To be the walking dead, not only are you walking a life of sin and selfishness, but in the eyes of God, you're dead. You're cursed. You're without life. You're without God. Without God. You're separated from God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, even as he looked upon the walking dead, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Christ was born. Christ died. Christ rose, Christ ascended, you were the walking dead, you were separate from God, God, you were dead, God raised you up. How? With union in Christ, as he raised up Christ, he raised up the walking dead, which was you, and he raised you up, gave you life, and you are now seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. God made you alive. He raised you up. He seated you with Christ. That is your identity. That's your new identity. If Paul says, if you have now been raised up with Christ, you are not who you were. Outside of Christ, what is your identity? You're the walking dead. In Christ, who are you? I'm alive to God. Your new identity is raised with Christ. God has drawn you to himself. He has put you in Christ. You have been united with him in Christ's death, and you have been united with him in his resurrection. That's why in this letter of Colossians, Paul repeats it. He says, Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. See, that's your new identity. You are someone who is alive unto God. You're no longer dead people. You're no longer the walking dead. Now I'm alive. I'm alive unto God. Because of what God has done for me in Christ. That's why Paul says in Romans, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, God has done it all for us. It's God who put you in Christ. It is God who raised you up with Christ. It is God who gave you new life. It is God who makes you alive to God. If you're not in Christ, God watches. He looks over you and he sees the walking dead. He gathers the walking dead by his grace. He shows them who they are. He opens their eyes to their sin. They repent of their sins. They trust in the Redeemer King. They put their faith in him. God quickens them. He gives them life. And God looks over this people that he gathered in Christ, and he looks at them and he says, they're alive to me. And not only does he say to himself, they're alive to me, but he says to his people, you are now alive. You have been raised. You've been raised. You're alive. And we have a new environment. Not only do we have a new identity, we have a new environment. We are free people. I live in freedom. Free from what? Not to do as I please, but I'm free. I'm free from death and sin and condemnation. I'm free from the law of God itself and its commandment of do and live. Paul says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, and get this, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he took it away, he nailed it to the cross. And like I said in one of my other sermons, when Jesus is on the cross, the Roman soldiers, they nailed the sign over Jesus' head. Jesus, King of the Jews. But there was a sign that only the eye of faith can see. God was nailing something to the cross. He was nailing to the cross a certificate of obligation that you and I have to him. Do and live. And the wages of sin is death. And God took your sin and your obligation, and he took it on the cross and nailed it there, and he said to his people, your debt is paid full. And all that is against you has been canceled. We're free. He canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, things that were hostile to us. Our sins he forgave. The commandment to do and live, he's wiped out our slate. The righteousness we needed, he gives freely in Christ. And the obligation of the law, our sin-bearing Redeemer bore. We're free. Free men in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, praise God. Free in him. And not only free in him, but there's an enemy of God who is stronger than you and stronger than me. But he's not stronger than God. There are principalities and powers that do not want people on earth to be free. Paul says in Corinthians that Satan blinds the minds of those who they will not see. But Jesus Christ said, I have come to open the eyes of the blind, to set them who are captive in liberty. And he has done it. He has. And Paul says so. He disarmed the rulers in authority, and he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. That's what God has done. This is your identity. And what is our environment? We're free. We're forgiven. We have peace with God. God is our Father. Christ is our Lord. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have been baptized into the body of Christ. We are now part of a pilgrim people. A pilgrim people who are not walking according to the course of the world. We're walking now according to the course that leads to Zion, our heavenly Jerusalem. A people who, in the strength of God, are persevering and keep marching to their goal, their heavenly vision, and their eyes focused on the one who went before them. That's why the writer of the Hebrews says that, doesn't he? In Hebrews, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, seeing what was before him with joy, he bore even to the suffering of death. Jesus is like our warrior king who comes with a big machete and cuts his way through all the mess of this world to bring us to God. And there's this path that only the eye of faith can see, and we follow it. Because these things cannot be seen with physical eyes, but through the eyes of faith. But like all the struggles, we struggle. We struggle to live out our identity, and we struggle even to live out our new environment because of who we are. When we set out to live for God, we are so often so frustrated. Over and over again, we prove ourselves to be sinners. And I believe that's why these false teachers had an inway into this church. Because as high as our calling and as wonderful as Jesus Christ is, so often our faith is weak. And know what we say? Know what we say? And you know what you say? There must be something more. There must be something I'm missing. There must be something else besides Christ. And the false teacher said, yeah, there is. There is. It's your diet. It's special days. It's the way you beat your body. You overcome the flesh through your own disciplines. Paul says, no. No, it's Christ. It's Christ. He's the one who sets you free. We are quick to define ourselves as being dead to God. You just don't know how often, as a pastor, I shouldn't say this, but it's true. You don't know how often I get up in the day and I My identity is, in my eyes, is woe is me. How unbelieving a person I am. How much unbelief is in me. How much I have failed you, God, in serving your body, in serving your church, in serving my family, in serving my wife. How much I fail you, God, in just my passion for you. It's not there. We begin to, all of a sudden this weight comes upon you. That's how you identify yourself. You begin to see yourself as far from God. Distant from him. Surely God could not love me. Why? Because your identity, you're looking at your life and you're saying, I'm just kind of like the walking dead. And God's looking back saying, no, that's not how I see you. You've been taken out of that. I took you out of that. I see you as alive. To battle sin and to walk in obedience to God, we need to declare to ourselves what God declares about us. If God says you are alive and you're going to battle sin, you have to battle it as one who says, I am alive. I'm alive to God. That's how I'm going to tackle this sin that's in my heart. That's how I'm going to tackle unbelief. I'm going to tackle it because I'm one who is free. I'm free in the Son. These things don't condemn me. God has given me life. And I'm going to battle these ones who is alive from the dead. I've been raised up with Christ. My eye is fixed on him. That's how I'm going to battle this ugly things that I see in me. God wants us to revel in our union with his Son. That's why when Paul, in this letter of Colossians, this chapter 3 is a shift. It's a shift now. Paul is going to begin to say, now how do you practically live this out? And that's where the rubber hits the pavement, and that's where we battle. And the very first thing Paul says is, he doesn't just give them, okay, now you do this, you do that. No, what's the first thing he does? He tells them where to put their eyes, and he tells them what to tell themselves. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, God wants you to revel in your union with his Son. He wants us to revel that we have been raised up with him, that we're alive to God. In Romans 8, verse 1, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on this, says, if you had got hold of this idea, you will have discovered the most glorious truth you will ever know in your life. Most Christian people are miserable. Most Christian people fail and fall into sin because they are depressed, because they allow the devil to depress them. Ah, they say, I have sinned. So, how can I make these great statements? Have you ever heard of the word faith? Have you ever been there after you just sinned against God or against a brother? And you read Romans 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the Bible condemns you. And your conscience condemns you. The law condemns you. The person you sinned against condemns you. Everybody's condemning you. And you close your eyes and you look up to God and you say, Lord, I can't say this statement. But yes, you can. Because faith lays hold on the truth of God. Faith says, there is no condemnation. You see, faith is not empty. It's just not this, oh, I got faith. People talk about faith all the time. When I used to work full-time in a secular place, people talked about faith all the time. You just got to have faith. There would tragedy happen in their life, they keep the faith. People would say it, keep the faith. But what is keep the faith? Just means have a right attitude, be positive, don't get negative, be positive. But it's empty. Faith in what? Just keep the faith. It's this faith, this ambiguous kind of thing that you just do. But that's not faith in the Bible. Faith in the Bible has an object. That object is God and what God has done for you in Christ. That's truth. Faith lives by truth. When we step outside of faith, we live in a lie. We live in a lie. When we say, Jesus is good for other people, but not for me. I'm too much of a sinner. I don't have enough faith. You're living a lie. The truth is, God is the one who gives life. God sees you as dead. And God, by his grace and mercy, not because of who you are, but because of his grace and mercy, and because of his sovereign power, he takes you. For all those who call upon his son, God just picks them up and puts them right in the right place. We need to revel in our union with him. The only remedy for sinful passions is found in the believer's experience of his union with Christ. In our union with Christ, we die to sin. We die to the world's way of thinking. We identify ourselves as children of God, and we say, God, open my eyes, let me live like a child of God, because that's who I am. Faith lays hold of the truth of what God has done for us. He has raised up Christ, and Christ is alive, and in him I have been raised, and I am alive. A fellow by the name of Ray Ortland Jr. wrote a commentary in Romans chapter 8. And he says, 30 years ago, as a college student, when I was wrestling with my own mediocrity, I wrote out the following on a piece of note paper. Here's what he wrote. I'm so full of myself. I'm so frustrated. I'm so defeated. I'm so discouraged. I'm so sad. But Christ is sufficient. Christ is victorious. Christ is sovereign. Christ is capable. Christ is loving. And I'm forgiven. And then he said to himself, so press on and don't look back. Neil Williams said, one of the most important things to remember in the Christian life is that we must always live in the light of who God is, what Jesus has done, and what has happened to us as a result. Who God is, what Jesus has done, and what has happened to us as a result. And this is what this all what we've been reading in Colossians. Usually we tend to define ourselves by our successes or failures, our reputation, our sin, our intellectual intelligence, our beauty, our abilities, or lack of them. If you want to be humbled, come in and golf with us on Tuesday night. Quite experience. Moreover, we often define our other people by their weaknesses, by their failures, and by their sins. Hence, we are quick to gossip and condemn others. The good news calls us to view ourselves and other Christians very differently. Jesus now defines who we are. Through Jesus' work on the cross, we have been declared perfect, blameless, and without fault. We have been forgiven and made right with God. We have become the dearly loved children of the living God, and nothing can separate us from his love. How do you identify yourself? How do you identify yourself? And what environment do you see yourself in? I would encourage you to identify yourself the way God does, and to live your life out in the environment that God has put you in. And as you do that, you will see yourself as being raised with Christ, being alive to God. And you will fix your eyes on him who's in heaven And you will fight sin in life, and you truly will grow in godliness and holiness. Charles Wesley wrote, "He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite is grace. He humbled himself, so great is love, and bled for all his chosen race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Get this. Thine, God's eye, diffused a quickening ray. I awoke and the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Free men follow Christ. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, has died for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, would you make Providence a church where the saints identify themselves in Christ as those who have been raised from the dead? And would you allow us, our God, to open our eyes to the new environment that you have put us into, the free sons of God, all because of your amazing love and wonderful grace, that the Redeemer King, the Son of God, left heaven, came and rescued his people, and died, rose again, ascended. And Father, we are alive in the head who is Christ. And I pray, Father, as we grow and our abilities and our wisdom, to spiritual wisdom, to look to Christ, that, Father, we would grow in godliness and holiness and righteousness. That, Father, we would persevere to the end by your great strength. We would encourage one another, love one another, support one another, pray for one another, exhort one another, rebuke one another when needed. But all knowing that, Father God, we are not who we were. We are alive to you, O God, by your power, by your might, by Christ, our Redeemer King. May the Spirit of God fill our hearts with him. In Jesus' name.